Our second lesson this morning comes from John chapter 11. This is not in the lectionary for this Sunday. The first lesson was in the lectionary, but in some ways the first lesson cannot be understood without this preceding lesson. And in the Roman Catholic lectionary, it allows for the story of the raising of Lazarus to be told every Lent. And so using that wisdom, and in light of the Requiem that we are enjoying, singing, hearing, being moved by this morning, hear again the story of the raising of Lazarus. This will begin in the middle of the story. John chapter 11, verse 17, and I will be reading until verse 44. I invite you to follow along in your pew Bible or simply listen for the Word of God as I read these words. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But then, even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus answered her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary got up quickly to go out, and they followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him. She knelt at his feet and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came out with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you would always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they might believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he cried in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. The two stories, the morning scripture lessons, the first and the second lesson are a study in contrast and continuity, distinction and similarity. The story of perfume and the anointing of a body with it, the stench of the body, they're juxtaposed in a striking way. It's hard to miss it, you know. And even though chronologically this is out of sync, because the first lesson comes after the second lesson, you know, I don't think John would mind because the two things are intertwined. It's the beautiful sweetness of the gift of life with the stench of death. They're intertwined throughout the gospel from the beginning to the end. From the very beginning, in the prologue of John, it says, the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And then in John 2, when there is a scarcity of wine, no wine left, the death of a party, we have Jesus creating six jars of the finest wine available. So you get this juxtaposition of beauty and difficulty, of life and death, stench and perfume throughout the gospel, and you'd think we'd get it by this point. You know, the Buddhists have a notion in the Four Noble Truths that real life comes when we face into suffering. And John narrates that same notion. Real life happens as we face into death and finitude and our vulnerability. Real life happens. Real life happens there. So why is it, as often as we've heard these stories, as often as we talk about it, we don't seem to get it? I don't seem to get it. I don't know about you. I think the answer to that question is in the shortest verse in the Bible. Only two Greek words. The new RSV translated, Jesus began to weep. Others translated, Jesus wept. It's a sentimentalizing of the Greek word there to say weep, because even though, to be sure, there is a grieving going on, and to be sure, John acknowledges it as some of the bystanders see how much he loved them. But the Greek word has a remarkable, distinct meaning. It means anger, indignation. It is not so much a weeping as a kind of snorting. It's a kind of growling that takes place in this verse. What is that about? It's about the disfigurement of human creation on account of the pall of death. You see, Jesus sees it throughout the gospel. He sees how death disfigures us. It keeps us from real life, from the real power of life and living. Douglas John Hall, in his book, The Cross in Our Modern Context, talks about how we, for example, are a society in massive denial of death. In a sense, we're scared to death of it. And so we ignore it. We suppress it. We try to push it down. He talks about the probably one of the most poignant books of the era, Ernst Becker's The Denial of Death, which is about the denial of death in modern culture, how we deny our vulnerability, how we deny our finitude, our creatureliness. We want to be something more. We want to be super people is what we want to be. This denial of death, this fear-mongering certainly goes on in politics, doesn't it? It seems to be the main political message of the day. You have stuff to fear. Vote for me. What would it be if we had political candidates that came into our midst and said, let's celebrate our vulnerability and our mutuality, our love one for the other? You think someone would get elected? The denial of death is about us throughout our culture. It's about the clothes we wear. It's about the adventures that we partake in. It's about sports. It's about academics. Everything is about success. We fear failure, vulnerability. We are laid low by it. It is something that gets into our soul. It gets into our fears, our anxieties. it threatens every part of our being. And this is what Jesus is angry about. This is what Jesus sees as a casting a pall over everything that we do, everything that we live with. And so this is why Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and life. Those who believe in me will not die. Will not die, but will live. It's interesting to me that those words from John are often used at a memorial service, and I've often read them at a memorial service. And I often think when I read them, it's really too late. Because those words are for us. They're for the living. Resurrection and life are for us now. This is why Jesus came into the world to defeat death, to throw off the pall of death, so that we might live and live fully. I'm reminded of a story that Wendy Farley tells about a time early in the life of Helen Keller, who in her blindness could not read. And her teacher, Ann Sullivan, decided on an experiment. Took her out to a well in the pump of the well and began to pump water onto Helen Keller's hands and to write the word water over and over and over again in her hand. At first, Helen Keller didn't get it. In her blindness, she raged against the darkness, just like we rage against the death that threatens us, the anxieties, the fears, the threats that are in our lives. We do. But eventually, the words came through. And so for us, it's the water of baptism, don't you know? It's the water of baptism where we come here Sunday after Sunday, and we can see the water, and the words that are written on our palm are love, that we were created out of love, in love, through love, for love. That's the essence of why we're here. That's the essence of life and death and everything in between, in, through, out of love. And so it is on this fifth Sunday of Lent. On this Sunday when we honor and hear the music of some of the most beautiful music in the world, written on the occasion of a death. It's ironic, isn't it? Yet the power and the beauty of life comes through it, and so does it for us. For God is writing on our lives life and love for each and for all, connecting us in our vulnerabilities one with the other, and calling each of us, like Lazarus, to come out of our tombs of death and unbind us and let us go. Amen.